Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I have preached any number of messages on this text. It's, I believe, one of the outstanding passages in the Scriptures about the gospel. This is not one that I have preached before to you, but the gospel. We've been made aware anew the last couple of weeks in our travels about the need for the gospel in this world today. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The title of the message, "The Gospel is the Power of God." "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have in the last 30 years or so passed through a very disturbing revolution in our churches in America. In recognition of the alarming decline in our churches, and in a desperate attempt to reach the so-called baby boomer generation, we have turned to new methods and to new messages in doing the work of the Lord Jesus. Somehow the churches bought the idea that this generation is more sophisticated, more with it, than previous generations, and so must be innovative. They must try new and different methods and messages if they're going to appeal to this new generation, the reasoning goes. It seems that many in the churches have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and of Christ's one ordained method of spreading that gospel, which is preaching. The gospel and Christ's method of spreading it seem to these people to have lagged behind this up-to-date age in which we live. When Paul states in verse 16 of this text that he was not ashamed of the gospel, he implies that some people were ashamed of it, or at least they were tempted to be. In Rome, the great cosmopolitan, cultured, powerful, rich city that was the capital of the world, the temptation might be very strong to be ashamed of the gospel and to look on it as weak and foolish and out of date and irrelevant. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of it in Rome. And neither should we be ashamed of the gospel in this present generation. We who serve Jesus Christ today do not need a new message. Neither do we need new methods to reach the new generation. This generation, like all others before it and all others who may come after it, is sinful, depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, lost, and in need of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. And what we need to do to reach this new generation and any succeeding generations is just what the Lord Jesus has told us to do in every generation, and that is to preach the gospel. Paul said in our text, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Today, as we think about God's message and God's method for reaching our generation, I shall seek to answer three very simple questions in a very simple outline this morning in relation to Paul's statement in our text. Question number one, what is the gospel? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Paul says. The term gospel simply means good tidings or good news. It's taken from Isaiah 52:7. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. This is where the Apostle Paul drew, from where he drew this term, the gospel. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. There's the word. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That's a parallelism. Same thing. God, good news, good tidings, salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The term gospel also appears, or the equivalent of it, in Isaiah 61:1. If you look back a page or so there, where the coming Messiah is quoted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The gospel one preaches is the good news that he brings. It is the main substance of his message. It is the thing he has to offer his hearers. And so every church probably says, we preach the gospel. But the gospel they really preach is that upon which they major. It is the thing they have to offer to this world. There are several gospels being preached today which are not the gospel that Paul speaks of in our text. Some preach the gospel of success and prosperity. They think that, and the thing that they offer to their hearers more than anything else is success and prosperity in life. Some people preach the gospel of Pentecostalism, which offers people the Holy Spirit and His gifts above all else. You know, if you talk to those people, they'll say, yes, we believe Christ rose from the dead, but have you got the Holy Ghost? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? See, that's the gospel that they have to preach. This is the center and theme of their message. Some people preach the gospel, and oh, how many Baptists, I'm sorry to say, the gospel of have a good time. The thing that they have to offer is a program of socials and recreation and a good time for all. They have senior ministries and they have youth programs and they have all jazzercise and all of this stuff. This is the center and the theme of their message. This is what they have to offer. But my friends, none of these is the gospel that Paul says in our text is the power of God unto salvation. So what is the gospel? The gospel that Paul mentions here as being the power of God unto salvation is the theme of the book of Romans. Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the Romans is to explain the gospel. So what is the gospel? Part of its meaning can be seen in what Paul calls the gospel in this first chapter of the book. In verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he calls it the gospel of God because God is the source of the gospel. By that we mean that God planned the gospel. God provided the gospel. God applies the gospel to the hearts of men. Therefore, Paul calls it the gospel of God. In verse 16 of our text, Paul calls it the gospel of Christ. And this helps us to understand more of what the gospel is. It is the gospel of Christ because Christ Jesus accomplished the gospel. That is, He worked out this gospel. He lived the perfect, righteous obedience to God's law that God requires of you and me and of every man. He did it. He also took the sins of His people upon Himself, and He suffered all of the wrath of God which those sins deserved by dying on Calvary's cross as the substitute for His people. After dying and being buried, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And in doing all of these things, He worked out or accomplished the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ because it is the gospel which Christ accomplished. It is also the gospel of Christ because it is the gospel that Christ Himself preached. I was made aware again this week of how all that we do must be patterned after Christ. All in the church and all in our own lives. And it is the gospel of Christ because it's the gospel that Christ Himself preached. We don't know better than Christ. We can't improve on Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ is our responsibility. It is the gospel of Christ because it is the gospel that Paul had learned by direct revelation from Christ. It is the gospel of Christ because Christ is the subject of this gospel. Any man that's not preaching Christ is not preaching the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel consists in three great facts about Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But my friends, the gospel is far more than just these three bare facts. The gospel involves the interpretation of these facts, the implications of these facts, and the applications of these facts. This, then, is the gospel that Paul says in verse 15 of this first chapter of Romans, he was ready to preach in Rome, and of which, he says in our text, he was not ashamed. It is the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you know this gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Would you consider doing so today? Now then, a second question I want to try to answer in relation to this text is this. What is the power of God unto salvation? That is, what is the power that God uses to save sinners? Paul tells us here when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation." So the answer of Paul to this question is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's interesting and significant that Paul should use the word power in writing to the Romans. Power was Rome's great word. The Romans tended to judge everything in terms of power. They wouldn't consider anything unless it worked or unless it had power. In the gospel, we have the power of God to save sinners. Oh, what mighty power the gospel has. God uses the gospel to quicken or give spiritual life to sinners who are spiritually dead. Sinners by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. You know what? You were born dead. Now that sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's true spiritually. You were born dead. I was born dead, spiritually dead. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, we cannot repent. We cannot believe, we cannot do anything of a spiritual nature until God quickens us or gives us spiritual life. And God does this through the gospel. When God uses the gospel to save sinners, He uses the same mighty power that He used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know that? Now, that's the greatest power there is. We've been to Boulder Dam out there in Nevada. And they've got all those big turbines out there, and all that water going over that dam turns those turbines and creates a tremendous number, amount of power. California, Colorado, Nevada, Arizona, many of the people in those states receive electricity from the power created in that dam. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He exerted a power that was infinitely greater than the power of all of the electricity produced in Boulder Dam and all the other dams. Turn to Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul speaks here in this passage of the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. How do we believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Did you get that now? The power to believe, the power by which a dead sinner can believe the gospel, is the same power that God used when He raised Christ from the dead. God uses the power of the gospel to enlighten blind eyes and open deaf ears and soften hard hearts. Mighty Rome had no power to compare with the power of God in the gospel to do these things. Man is depraved in sin, and because of the fall, he is totally unable to save or help save himself. He has no power to obtain salvation. You know, the gospel being presented by many today is the gospel that says that you have in your hands the power to trust Christ or not. To turn Christ on, turn salvation on like a light switch. It's all in your hand. That's not the gospel of Paul. It's not the gospel of salvation. It's not the good news of salvation. As Paul says in Romans 5:6, man is without strength or without power. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel which is found in the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we need the gospel to be preached as never before in our churches today. But today, we no longer believe this to be true. We don't really believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation because we don't preach the gospel. And we don't do everything we can to get people to hear the gospel. We don't do everything we can to get people under the preaching of the gospel. And we think the gospel needs help. And so we use all kinds of gimmicks and programs and come-ons and activities to aid the gospel. You read the literature of these churches, they flat out say that. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not gymnasiums, not entertainment, not new methods, not rock music concerts, not innovation, not pizza pig-outs, not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation for this modern generation? The gospel and nothing else. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not just a power of God either, but the power of God unto salvation. This excludes all other means of salvation. This makes Christianity an exclusive religion. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then all other religions are powerless to save, and they leave men in their sins and thus in eternal danger. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And no matter how contemptible it may be, no matter how out of date it may seem, it is still the power of God unto salvation. The reason Paul was ready to preach the gospel at Rome as he says in verse 15, was because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even in the cosmopolitan, sophisticated, power-oriented Roman world, was because the gospel is the powerful instrument God uses to save people from their sins and give them eternal life. Every preacher and every Christian needs to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we don't preach the gospel, there will be no true salvation, because it is the gospel and the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the third and final question I want us to consider in relation to this text is, why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Let me begin here by saying that God is holy and just, and we are guilty sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's every one of us. Verse 18 of this first chapter of Romans tells us that the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy and just God, is against guilty, unrighteous sinners. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. If a man is to be accepted with God and be able to stand in God's presence, he must have righteousness. The gospel tells us that there is such a righteousness as we need to stand before God, and it is called the righteousness of God. The reason that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation is because therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness we need to stand before God and be accepted with Him is revealed in the gospel, Paul says. The gospel is about righteousness. That's what it's all about. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The contents of the gospel make up God's way of making people righteous in His sight. The righteousness because of which God will accept you, and because of which He will accept me, and because of which He will accept any sinner, is not made known by the light of nature. It's not made known by the law of Moses, as Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 of Romans. This righteousness is revealed only in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, just what is the righteousness of God? I don't think that term is even heard in most churches today. People don't talk about the righteousness of God anymore. What is the righteousness of God? What is it made up of? What is it like? This righteousness because of which God will accept sinners into His favor and presence is made up of two things. It's made up of the doing and dying of Jesus Christ. It's made up of the perfect, sinless, holy life which the Lord Jesus Christ lived in obedience to God's law, and of His bearing the penalty for His people's breaking of that law. The righteousness which God will accept and which is revealed in the gospel was accomplished by Jesus Christ in His life of perfect obedience to God's law on this earth and in His substitutionary death on the cross. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 5:19 when he says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It is of eternal significance that we understand that this righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. It is called the righteousness of God for several reasons. First, it is called the righteousness of God in order to make clear that it is not a human righteousness, rather it is a divine righteousness. It is a righteousness, it is not something that I can do. It's not something that you can do. I don't know, I wish I had $10 for every time somebody had told me, well, I believe God will accept me because I haven't always done what was right, but I've tried my best, and I believe God will give me credit for that. That's not a divine righteousness. That's a human righteousness. That's not the righteousness of the gospel. This is a righteousness that was accomplished by Him who was God as well as man. And thus, in actuality, it is the righteousness of God. Second, it is called the righteousness of God in order to distinguish it from the sinner's own righteousness. Now, this is might seem a little repetitious, but I believe there's enough difference here that we need to major on this for a while. Since it is the righteousness of God that God will accept, we sinners cannot claim anything from God based on our own works or our own deserving. We ourselves cannot accomplish a righteousness because of which God will accept us. If a man is to live in the presence of God, he must be clothed with the righteousness of God. The filthy rags of his own righteousness, as Isaiah 64:6 calls them, will not work. This is the only righteousness that God will accept. God will not tolerate any righteousness but His own. The reason God would not accept Israel of old is because, as Paul says in Romans 10:3, they went about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. It is called the righteousness of God because God appointed it, and God planned it, and God provides it, and God accepts it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided righteousness for we who have no righteousness of our own. But today, in our churches, we are preaching self-esteem and how to succeed in life and how to be happy and all kinds of things except the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ has provided righteousness. Salvation comes when this righteousness is given to a sinner. God accepts a sinner when that sinner gets this righteousness of God. So, it is of utmost importance that we understand how a sinner gets this righteousness for himself. A sinner can never get this righteousness by trying to live by God's law or by doing good. Paul says in Philippians 3:9 that the person whom God accepts is found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law. This righteousness, which a sinner has to have in order to be accepted with God, is a gift given to the sinner by God. You have to have it given to you. In Romans 5:17, Paul calls it, quote, the gift of righteousness, unquote. God gives it as a gift, and thus this righteousness, because of which He accepts guilty sinners, can never be earned or deserved. Finally, the sinner gets this righteousness of God for himself by believing the gospel. He receives it through faith. Again, Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only way to be accepted with God is to have this righteousness of God worked out by Jesus Christ credited to your account. And this is done when, and only when, a sinner believes the gospel. Unsaved friend here this morning, if you would be saved, you must trust in the work that the Lord Jesus has done and claim nothing because of which God should accept you but that which our text calls the righteousness of God. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm going to heaven? How do I know I've been forgiven of my sins? It's not because of anything I've done or anything I've deserved or any place that I was born or any church of which I am a member. It is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that alone. If I go to hell, I'll go hanging on to the righteousness of Christ. That's all I have. That's all the Scripture says I need. And praise God, I'm not going to hell because the righteousness of Christ has been clothed upon me, credited to my account. I'm not righteous, but God sees me as righteous because Christ's robe of righteousness has been clothed upon me when I believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Praise God this morning for the gospel. And now in conclusion, the gospel and preaching the gospel have always been looked down upon and despised by men. Carnal, unregenerate men always hate the gospel because the gospel contradicts their own ideas of their own worth and independence. The gospel throws in the dust all the pride and boasting and self-reliance of man. No other religion, my friends, is so offensive to the pride of man as biblical Christianity and its gospel. For Christians to get up and preach such a despised message as that in the gospel, unsaved people see as foolishness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Many in our churches are trying to remove the offense of the gospel. The offense to this generation. They see it as an offense to this generation. They're trying to remove that offense by coming up with new gospels and new methods for spreading that gospel, the gospel. They have quit preaching the old gospel of the cross and the blood and of calling people to repent of their sins and to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, the removal of the offense of the cross always makes the message ineffective. It always does. The more we change the message and the more we change the method, the less effective we will be in the work of the Lord, and this certainly has been proven in our churches over the last 20 years or so. Just look around today at what has happened. Some churches do have large crowds. A few churches do have large crowds. But even those who do are making no impact on our wicked society. They're making no impact whatsoever on our wicked society. Public morality has gone from bad to worse. And the lives of professing Christians are often just as wicked as those of the pagans around them. If ever we needed to preach the gospel, it is now. This past couple of weeks, we've been in Australia and New Zealand. And I noted the churches there in those places. We found little, if any, gospel witness in those cities that we visited. The churches, the great old churches that had the beautiful big buildings in other generations, you know what's happened to them? Many of them, probably most of them, have quit meeting altogether. A few Catholic cathedrals remain. And we noted that those buildings, one of them had been made into an apartment house. They call it chapel apartments. One had been made into a theater. I saw signs on two different church buildings that said, "This building is available for use in weddings and funerals." And, of course, they keep the building up with the fees that they charge for those things. That's happening in America really fast, with the exception of a few mega churches. And if you remember one of our conferences, one of the preachers predicted that sooner or later these mega churches will implode because they can't even agree on any doctrine. Only the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so if ever we needed to preach the gospel, it's now. Some may oppose. Some may deny its power. Some may reject it. But the gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. And Paul warns in Galatians 1, 8 and 9 that we had better not change. And we had better not water down the gospel of Christ, because there is a curse from God on those who preach any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Our generation in the churches needs to be reminded of this passage today. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Christians, why should we be ashamed of that which is the power of God unto salvation? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Tell others about it. Preach it. Teach it. Live it. Spread it. We'd better not be ashamed of the gospel. The Lord Jesus makes this very sobering statement in Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a frightening thought, a sobering thought. Now, one final thought in relation to this text, just for clarity. To whom is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Who is it that the gospel saves? The answer of the scripture is those who believe the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh, these hard-shell, hyper-Calvinist Baptists. They don't believe that verse. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation only to those who believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is the gospel promise to all men. Have you believed the gospel? Have you placed your faith in the glorious Savior and His righteousness? Would you do so today? Right now. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the gospel. And even though it is we seem to be in the minority in these wicked days in which we live, help us, Father, to realize and believe that the gospel, it is the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, help us to believe it and preach it and spread it and bring people under the preaching of this gospel. We pray for sinners here today who may never have trusted Christ, even though they may be church members or church-going people or trying to live right or whatever. We pray for them that you might save them because they've never repented of sin and believed this gospel and had the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to their accounts. May Jesus Christ be glorified through the preaching of this message and the response of the hearers and the working of the Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.